We're going to get our Bibles open now, and we're back this morning in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 5. If you'd like a Bible and you didn't bring one, please just put a hand up. Feel no embarrassment to do that. One of our team would love to bring you one. There's one at the back over there, if that's possible. Thanks so much. One down here. The pastor of the church wants a Bible. Did you leave yours up here, Tim? That's good. Anyone else like a Bible? Great. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 5. We're actually just going to read the first two verses of Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to leap down to verse 38. But the reason that we need to read those first two verses is it reminds us what's going on. So Jesus is on a mountainside. There are two groups of people listening in to Jesus. There are his disciples, those who have come to him, who have repented at his call and who have followed him. And then there's the crowds gathered around listening in to all that's going on. So let's read chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. We've been looking at some of that teaching, but let's fast forward down to verse 38. Little number 38, and you'll see this is what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray together, and then let's consider these words of Jesus. Our Father, even these words that are hanging on the wall behind us that Ed's reminded us this morning, remind us that we should be people who are learning to obey all that Jesus commanded us. And so, Father, we simply pray this morning, please teach us Jesus' commands. Please help us to understand what it looks like to obey him. And, Father, by your grace and your Spirit's power, would you enable us to do what he teaches us this morning? And we ask it in his name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of being in a busy car park and you're waiting patiently for a space to become free, and you're sitting there quietly, your indicator's going, you see that a car's leaving. Everyone else seems to know that you're waiting for that space, but as the car reverses out, somebody else just whips into the space ahead of you. Now, at that point, has that happened to anyone else, or is that just me? No, that's good. That is a general thing. When that happens, here's my question for you. What starts going on inside of you? That says it all. How do you react? What's the inner dialogue going on? What does everybody else in that car know about your feelings? Are you hooting your horn? Do you get out? Do you confront? How do you react? You've been wronged. You've been patiently waiting for this space, and somebody's got it before you. Or teenagers, think about you guys. I know you don't drive, but think about you guys for a moment. Maybe you have found yourself quietly minding your business in school, waiting for tutor to arrive, and there's a couple of kids messing around in the classroom. And the teacher walks in, sees these kids messing around, gets absolutely mad, and puts the whole class in detention. And you're sitting there thinking, I have done nothing wrong. Maybe not so aggressively. But you're thinking, well, what am I going to do? You know, how do you respond when a teacher has treated you wrongly, when you feel personally wronged because you were just sitting there minding your own business? What are you going to do? How do you react? Do you go to your teacher and say, I know my rights? What do you do? Maybe for some of us who work in offices or work with other colleagues, you've had that occasion where you've found yourself over a lunch break, perhaps chatting to the people you work with. The subject turns round to something like religion, and you know, because Nathan bangs on about speaking up from the front all the time, you think, this is my moment. So you speak up and you share your faith with the people you work with, but then somebody who's a bit antagonistic to Christianity says in front of everyone, well, you're an idiot to believe the Bible. And the way that they do it makes you feel about that big, and everyone's laughing at you, and you feel wrong. You've been insulted. How do you react? What do you do? And importantly, because you work with that person, how do you go on treating that person? You've got a choice to make for the rest of the day, haven't you? Are you going to make life difficult for that colleague? Are you going to withhold things that they need to do their work so that you can get even, get a bit of revenge on them? Or maybe perhaps you're getting a little bit older, and you find just getting around a little bit harder, but you're still venturing out into the town, and you're walking into the town, and you're in Waitrose, and somebody just barges past you, doesn't care. You're a bit unsteady on your feet, they knock you to the ground, they don't stop, they don't say sorry. How do you react? What's the inner conversation? What comes out of your mouth? What do you do? People are gathering around to help you. What words are coming out your mouth about the person who knocked you to the ground? See, perhaps you can't identify with all of those individually, but my guess is that throughout the course of the week, all of us will meet people who mistreat us, who wrong us in some kind of way, who make life difficult for us, who accuse us of things, who stir up trouble for us in some kind of way, and perhaps at its extreme, we may even say that we encounter people who hate us. Hate us because of what we believe, hate us because of the way we behave, hate us because they hate us. How many times, think of your week, how many times this week have you felt personally wronged? Sadly, that's something, isn't it, that we encounter all too often. And in these words that we've got in front of us today, Jesus is calling his disciples, calling those of us who've come to him in faith, who've put our hope in him for our forgiveness, he's calling us, if that is you, to be radically different to the way that the world responds when they are wronged. To be radically different to the way our own nature calls us to respond when we are personally wronged. Jesus helps us to know how to treat people who haven't treated us so well. Now, let's just take a step back for a second, okay? Because you've got to understand that as we listen into this, this is not Jesus teaching about how you get into his kingdom. So this is not a set of rules that you keep in order to have a place in Jesus' royal and eternal family. No, this is Jesus teaching those of us who've already got a place in that family how he wants us to live here on earth, how he wants us to be salt and light. That's how we have titled this series, Learning to Live Like Royalty. Those who've come to Jesus in faith have a place in this royal family. And in this sermon, he teaches disciples how to live as his children here on earth, how to live as part of that family. So we've got to understand what we're hearing. So Jesus is explaining us how to live if you're a disciple, what he calls us to. And I want to put it like this today. When we are personally wronged, let me capture what Jesus is saying in two things. Here's the first. Jesus says that disciples must react like Jesus. We must react like him. See, all of us will have a reaction when we are personally wronged. You'll know perhaps your temperament. Some of us kind of just go all kind of quiet and introvert and a bit moody and don't want to do it. Others of us just explode in anger. We're all different here. But all of us will have a reaction when we are personally wronged, looking for our protection, our rights, our defending, as it were, wanting to get even, perhaps. But what reaction does Jesus want disciples to have when we are wronged? Well, have a look at verse 38 and 39. Let's dive into what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Jesus is saying to us, disciples, that we should learn to react with self-sacrifice, not self-defense, when we are personally wronged. This isn't talking about the bigger system. This is about when we are personally wronged. We must learn to react with self-sacrifice, not self-defense. Young children are often incredibly protective over their toys. Have you ever seen this? Yeah, particularly if you help here at Tots on a Tuesday morning, you'll see this going on, or come to our house for a bit and you'll see it. But you see, if you dare to go near a child's favorite toy, if you dare even further to touch their favorite toy, you will experience the full wrath of the child, because this is their toy, this is their precious possession, and you will face full fury if you go near it, a grabbing, a shouting, a pushing away, a snatching. Now that is the self-defense mechanism. That is the preservation of what is mine. I will do anything. I will say anything to protect what is mine. And that is often the reaction that we have when we are wronged. Self-preservation. I will preserve what is mine. I will protect what is mine. My reputation, my stuff, my legal rights. I will defend me. When we're often personally wronged, our self-defense kicks in and it leads to retaliation. It leads to wanting to defend ourselves and get our own back. If that's how you're going to treat me, then you just wait to see what I'm going to do to you. Maybe we don't put it like that, but that's often how we feel. Now, such reactions to being wronged can often then spiral, can't they, into great cycles of hatred and revenge. Maybe you know that this morning. Maybe you've come here having experienced that never-ending cycle of getting your own back on others. Now, this is where we've got to understand that this Old Testament quote was being used wrongly. So, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, you can go and find that in the law. But that people had started to use this, not in the way that God intended it to, which was to restrain revenge and to stop people going, but people were using this as a way to say, well, look, I can get my own back, and see that the Bible says it. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You've hurt me, you wait to see. I'm going to grab your eye and I'm going to pull your tooth out, because that's what you've done to me. See how people were using the Bible? But Jesus says to disciples, you need to have a different attitude. You need to have a different reaction. One of self-sacrifice, not self-defense. Look at verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now, this is not Jesus saying that there should be no place for law enforcement. This is not Jesus saying that if you see someone being wronged, that you shouldn't kind of step in and help out. You know, if you see someone being mugged on a street, then absolutely step in and defend, resist an evil person. No, what Jesus is talking about here is the heart of a disciple when we are personally wronged, when that person pulls into the car parking space, when you get that detention and you've done nothing wrong, when you're knocked over and someone doesn't stop to say hello. This is what Jesus is talking about. And this reaction is one of personal sacrifice, a willingness to let go, as it were, of what I might consider my rights, let go of me. Now, Jesus illustrates this with four examples to help us get our minds into what he's saying, to understand what this might look like. Look at verse 39. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, we've got to understand this. So if you get slapped on the right cheek with a right hand, and it's a backhanded kind of hit. Now, in the culture, this was an insult, a gross insult. This isn't just talking about being physically hit in the face. This is somebody insulting you publicly. It was a shaming. And Jesus says, well, what do we do when someone insults you? When someone publicly shames you, that incident perhaps where the colleague calls you an idiot in front of others for believing what you believe and everyone's laughing at you, that's a slap in the face like this. What do you do? Well, Jesus says, don't retaliate. Don't rise to it. Let them insult you again. Verse 40. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Now again, you've got to understand the day. This was kind of a law court setting. And these two garments, I mean, we've translated it out here, shirt and coat. But these were the two garments that you had. And if someone sued you for one garment, the legal system said, well, you're meant to be kept with the other one because otherwise you'll be naked and you'll be wandering around naked. And so what it's saying here is if someone goes for you, if someone's kind of just grabbing for you like that, you've got to be willing to kind of say, well, actually, I hold so loosely to what is mine that I'm willing to give you anything. Look at verse 41. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. This is where people could be forced into labor. So Roman soldiers in the time could conscript you into labor. They could ask you, I want you to carry this for a mile. This was just the way it worked. You see this actually in the cross story. Remember when they pull Simon from Cyrene out of the crowd and they say, you've got to carry this cross for Jesus? That was the kind of thing they did. They just forced people to do stuff. And people often felt cheated and wronged and they didn't get paid, nothing almost, or sometimes a small bit, but they would get forced into this and they felt that their rights of their time and their energies and their money was being expended. And what does Jesus say? Well, when you feel wronged in that kind of way, what are you going to do? Go an extra mile. Go over and above. Just hold so loosely to you, self-sacrifice rather than self-defense. See, the heart of a disciple when personally wronged is to self-sacrifice. We don't fight for our rights. We're willing to give up reputation and property and legal rights and time and money. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking of all the things that Jesus can't possibly mean right now. Well, he can't mean this and he can't mean that. But friends, just let me put before you that this is the way of Jesus. Before we say, oh, he can't mean that and he can't mean this, consider him. You see, think about Jesus when he was standing on trial before the Sanhedrin. What did they do to him? Do you remember? They slapped him in the face. A gross public insult. When he was hanging on the cross, what did they do? They hurled their insults at him. He was grossly insulted. He was grossly mistreated, physically and verbally. What did they do to him at his trial? They stripped him of his garments, not just his shirt, but his coat as well. They hung him naked on a cross. He was forced to carry his cross, too weak to carry it himself, but he was forced to carry his cross. See, isn't this the way of Jesus our Savior? You see, as Peter, one of the disciples, later reflects on the events of the cross, as he looks back in time and he sees all that Jesus endured, listen to what he said. He said, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, as disciples of Jesus, we must learn to react like Jesus when we are wronged, when we are personally wronged. We must react with self-sacrifice, not self-defense. We must even, as some of these examples show, react with over-the-top generosity rather than grabbing hold of what is mine and saying, I will defend my rights, I will get even. See, as one writer puts it, personal sacrifice displaces retaliation, pushes aside retaliation, for this is the way of our Savior. So friends, when we're personally wrong, the first thing that we've got to learn as disciples is to react like Jesus. That initial conversation, that initial thing that goes on inside of us, we must learn to react like Jesus. But the second thing Jesus shows us in the next section is this. We must learn to act like Jesus, to positively act like Jesus. So what do we mean by that? Well, look at the example. We must learn to love and not hate. About 6 months ago, a friend of mine stayed with my parents because he was passing through that way. And on the following week, he called me up and we were chatting about some stuff. And in the middle of this phone call, he said, "Wow," he said, "I had no idea how much like your dad you actually are." We stand the same. We talk the same. We walk down the road in exactly the same way. It's kind of scary sometimes when you see us side by side. There's a real family likeness. Like father, like son. There's an awful lot of ways I'm not like my dad. I wish I was, but there's an awful lot I'm not. But like father, like son. And the same, we've got to understand this, the same should be true of disciples of the Lord Jesus. We should display the family likeness, the royal family likeness that we've been graciously brought into. The family likeness of the Father, that we see perfectly lived out in his royal son, the Lord Jesus, as we look at his life, as we listen to his words, as we watch the way he reacts when he is wronged. You see, look at verse 43 through to 45. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, that it wasn't said again. You see, this is what we've got to understand. That wasn't said in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor is said, but nowhere does it say hate your enemy. You see, this was how, so when he says you have heard that it was said, he's quoting people who are teaching them the Old Testament. So he said that. You have heard that it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, we display disciples this morning. We display the family likeness, the heavenly likeness, as we love those who have not loved us. As we love those who, as it puts it here, are our enemies, actively doing something for them. That's what the love word means. It's not a soppy kind of feelings word. It's an action word. Love your enemies. An enemy, this word, is somebody who is opposed to you in some way, who's against you in some kind of way. You might say hates you. Now, I guess that lots of us will sit here this morning and think, well, you know, I'm a pretty friendly type of person, really. I don't think I've got many enemies. Are you thinking that this morning? Can you list any enemies? No, lots of you are shaking your head. Maybe some of you are like, yeah, I have lots. But we might be struggling to think, well, Jesus, what do you mean? Because I just don't feel like I've got kind of enemies. Well, maybe we haven't got enemies on the grand scale. You know, maybe we're kind of thinking war, or maybe we're thinking someone who's trawling the streets of Enfield with a gun looking for us. You know, maybe that's what we think of when we hear the word enemy. But actually, we all face people, don't we, who in various ways and at various times might make things difficult for us, who are opposed to us, who are against us in different ways. Perhaps it's someone in the workplace who just constantly makes life a bit difficult for you, makes you look a bit silly in meetings, withholds information that you need to complete your job. Well, that's a small e enemy, isn't it? Someone who's against you. Perhaps at school there's just a group of people, a friendship group, that always just kind of makes life a bit awkward for you. Or perhaps there's people, difficult neighbors. You might have anyone got difficult neighbors? No, don't say that here, actually. You might have difficult neighbors and people who are always making life difficult for you, and you try and sort of sensitively say to them, you know, oh, please, do you mind not doing that? Or, you know, do you mind not throwing your rubbish over into our garden or whatever it might be? And there's people that are against you. Now, these, you might not come into church and say, oh, these are my enemies. But they are people who are opposed to you, aren't they? And we might call them small e enemies. And friends, this morning I want to tell you that even if we don't have capital E enemies walking around looking for us, actually what we learn to do with the small E enemies will actually help us if we ever end up with capital E enemies. It's the training ground for what Jesus says that the church would always face. You see, come back with me to chapter 5, verse 10. See, Jesus does expect disciples to face some kind of opposition. Verse 10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, because of you wanting to live God's way. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." You see, it's to these type of people, whether they are small e enemies or whether they are capital E enemies who are against the church and against the teachings of the church and against you because of what you believe, we are called to show love. We are called to do active good for those who are against us. And part of that, verse 44, if you come back with me, is to pray for them. You notice that? To pray for those who are against you. See, to love someone means to cherish them. It means to seek their good, to want what's best for them. Now look at verse 45, because that is what God is like, isn't it? "That you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And here, as we see God displayed, who does what he does, who sends his sun and his rain on anyone, those who love him and those who don't love him, he says this is the kind of love that we're to show to others. Actively seeking their good, pursuing what helps them. See, I guess there are 1,000 active ways that we could show love in any given day. And that we could even show love to those that aren't so lovely towards us. Just think about it for a moment, your own situations. Maybe it's that person who always sends you the awkward emails. What do you want to do? Their every reaction, every bone in your body is like, "Oh, I just don't want to reply to this," or "I want to send a shirty reply," or "I want to just kind of make their life a bit difficult." But no, maybe you actively reply a nice, polite reply. Maybe you actively reply and help them with the work that they're doing. Maybe it looks like saying hello to someone that you're just inclined to ignore. Doesn't really cause any trouble to ignore them, but maybe you want to actively say hello, greet them. It's praying for those that we struggle to love. You know, maybe there are people in your life that you think, I don't really want to pray for them because every time I think about them, it just makes me angry. But actually, those are the type of people we actively love. We actively seek their good by praying for them. See, we will be looking for ways to act like Jesus, to act like God. You see, this is what sets disciples apart from the world. See, look at verse 46. "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" Disciples here this morning, we are no different to anybody else in this world if we only love those who love us. See, you know, how we behave towards others, you know, we're just no different because that's what the world does, doesn't it? Verse 47. Look at what he goes on to say. "And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that?" Disciples, we are no different to the world if we only ever greet and be warm to and say hello to those who greet us back and who like us. See, even those, and you have to understand this, I know tax collectors still aren't popular in our culture today, but actually tax collectors and what they call pagans, to the people particularly that Jesus is speaking to, they were considered like the unrighteous people. You know, you wouldn't expect anything good to come from them, but he's saying, well, actually, even they live like that. So if that's all you do, you're no more righteous than them. Disciples, our righteousness must go much deeper. Our righteousness and our reactions and our actions towards those who have wronged us must be that of self-sacrifice, willing to let go of what is ours, and active love towards others. Now, again, if you're sitting there thinking of all the things that Jesus can't possibly mean in your life, well, he can't mean this person, and he can't mean this person, then again, let me just lift your eyes again back to Jesus. Think about how Jesus has acted towards us. This is the way that he has positively acted, isn't it, towards us in history, as he stepped in and loved his enemies, as he's desired and acted for our good. He acted with love. See, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has loved their enemies. Let me take you back to that verse that Tim started our service with today, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so, what does it say? Love. Just think about that word. We're so familiar with it. But he loved a world that had turned its back on him. He loved a world that wants nothing to do with him. He loved a world that is outrightly opposed him. But he loved it by seeking their good, by sending his son into the world, that people wouldn't perish, wouldn't get what our rebellion deserves, but instead we get eternal life. 1 John 3, verse 16. There's lots of 3:16s famous in the Bible. But this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life. See, that's love. That's the love that God showed to a world that wanted nothing to do with him. See, while we were still God's enemies, that word's a strong word, isn't it? Do you think of yourself as an enemy of God? Well, we were before he showed us kindness. Our world is an enemy of God because they want nothing to do with him. While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus acted for our salvation, for our good, by giving his life on the cross for us. Friends, he calls us to do the same for those who have not loved us. You see, think of Jesus. You know, when he calls us to pray for those who persecute us, think about the cross. As people are there nailing nails into him and he's bleeding and they're insulting him, what does he say? What does he pray? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. You see, we are called. Jesus calls us here to pray for those who persecute us. Pray for those who send us those emails that make us feel rubbish. Pray for those who make you feel that big in the workplace. Pray for that teacher that is always making life trouble for you at school or getting you into trouble when you've done nothing wrong. Pray for the neighbor who's difficult for you. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. One of the greatest acts of love that I think we could show to anybody who is against us is to seek to share the gospel with them. To seek to share the message of love, God's love for his enemies, desiring their greatest good, which is that they might find a place in God's eternal family. And friends, why should we do this? Why should any of us here react like Jesus and act like Jesus in our daily lives? Well, look at verse 48. Here's the high bar for disciples. Be perfect. You, it's actually a you in the original language. You be perfect. Disciple, be perfect. Because your heavenly Father is perfect. This is a call. You might be looking at that and thinking, well, that's it. I'm going home because that's impossible. And you're right, it is. It is impossible. But you see, what it's here, this call to be perfect, to be complete, to be mature as God is complete, this is a call to have a hunger and a thirst for our characters to be increasingly like God's character. God who loved his enemies, God who sent his son into this world, Jesus who reacts without insulting and retaliating. Be perfect is saying hunger and thirst for a character like God's. That's what lies behind the law. That's always what's lied behind the law. It's displaying the character of God to us and God's desire that we conform to be what he is like. In the Old Testament, you'll read the phrase again and again, be holy because I am holy. Be perfect because I am perfect. You see, when we are personally wronged, and I'm sure you can think of many occasions, even this week, when that has happened, when we are personally wronged, disciples of Jesus must react like Jesus. We must learn with his help as we've come to him, and now by the gift of his Holy Spirit, we must learn to react. So rather than hooting on the horn when someone goes into that car space, or jumping out the car, or letting everybody else in the car with you know that you're angry, what do? We learn to react like Jesus, who, when they hurled their insults at him, when he was wrong, did not retaliate. And we must learn to act like Jesus, to positively, whatever situation you face this week, to seek the good of those that we might consider against us in some way, whether that's a small e enemy or a capital E enemy. Friends, I guess that as we listen to that this morning, which of us here doesn't feel our failure to attain to that? Anyone sitting here feeling smug this morning? No, I don't think so. But what do we do? What do we do as we hear this call of Jesus, as we hear this right call that to disciples to live as he calls us to live? Well, actually, come back with me to chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you sit here this morning and you feel slightly poor in spirit because you think, man, I have not reacted like Jesus and I do not act like Jesus with love, then blessed are you if you're poor in spirit. If you come to Jesus this morning and say, Jesus, I've not lived like this. Jesus, I need your forgiveness. Jesus, I need your help. Look how he goes on, verse 4. Blessed, most privileged are those who mourn. Mourn over your sin. Maybe this week you've not reacted as you should, perhaps to your own family, perhaps to people in your workplace. Mourn over it and come to Jesus. See, look at how he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this kind of righteousness, reacting and acting like Jesus, for they will be filled. Friends, let's pray together, and then we'll have the Lord's Supper together. Just as we sit for a moment, maybe you can think of a situation this week where you might want to put this into practice and seek God's help, the Spirit's help to put this into practice. Maybe there's a particular person that you need to seek to actively show love to this week rather than look for revenge. Maybe the Holy Spirit's put his finger on a particular area of your life where you do react with self-defense rather than self-sacrifice. Why don't you just name that and pray for that before God now? Our Father in heaven, we thank you first and foremost this morning that you have loved us, your enemies. Lord Jesus, thank you that you laid down your life, not just for your friends, but for those who were against you. Father, we would be lost, eternally lost, were it not for this love that you have shown towards us. Father, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. Please help us to react like Jesus when we are wronged or feel wronged this week. Please help us to act like Jesus this week in love, even towards those who have not loved us. Father, we confess before you this morning the sins of our reactions, the sins of our actions. Father, please forgive us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.